Well, we live in a strange world. A world that on the one hand has much good in it, hasn't it? A world where we experience love, where we can know compassion, where, at least in this part of the world, we know relative abundance. A world that has much good in it. But we also live in a world, well, that experiences floods and other natural disasters that do great harm. We live in a world where we experience illness. We've seen, haven't we, over recent years of, in recent months rather, of the coronavirus reminding us just how serious that those illnesses can be. We live in a world where there is great unhappiness. Happiness that can come from death, happiness, unhappiness that we've experienced perhaps over the last couple of days as we've read in our newspapers of another celebrity who apparently has taken their own life. Looked like they had it all, and yet was deeply unhappy. We think of war too, in Syria that has been raging for years, but in other places also. A world full of sorrow and pain and grief. And that should remind us that we live in a world where there is a spiritual battle, a battle of good against evil. It should remind us that we live in a world that is fallen, a world, therefore, that, yes, God created that was good, but a world in which evil is present and ever-present. And we experience that spiritual battle not simply when we turn on our televisions and watch the news, but we experience and see that battle in our own hearts and in our own experience and the things that we do around us. And these are things that affect everyone, the things that we've spoken of. But the spiritual battle particularly affects Christians in the sense that we are in the front lines of that battle. And the question, therefore, that we have to ask and answer is, well, how do we cope in that spiritual battle? How do we not just survive the spiritual battle, waiting, counting down the day when God will take us into heaven and then everything will be okay, but how do we do more than that and not just survive, but thrive in the midst of the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in? And really, that's the question that Paul was seeking to answer in Ephesians chapter 6. As he puts this passage together, he uses a metaphor. We were talking about it with the children earlier, of armor and battle. And that was important that we understand that it is a metaphor. Christians in the past have sometimes taken this passage and others like it to think that it means that we need to take up literal swords and go off on crusades or whatever it might be. There's no place for that within the Christian gospel. It is a spiritual battle. The swords here are metaphors for the Bible, as we've spoken of. The armor is a metaphor for the spiritual protection that God offers. But that shouldn't take away from the fact that the spiritual battle is real. So how is it that we can survive, but more than that, thrive in the spiritual battle? Four things that I want us to learn from this passage. The first one is this. We need to trust God for help. We need to trust God for help. I'm looking especially now at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." You see, what Paul is helping us to see there is that God has provided something for the spiritual battle. He's provided whole armor, as we read it. And that armor is enable us to withstand in the evil day and to stand firm. The word used for armor in the Greek is panoplia. It's the word from which we get panoply. A panoply, a great mass of things, a huge provision. And what so we really want to understand, what Paul really wants us to understand here, is that the armor that God gives us is not just a little bit of armor that might help you if you're lucky, but it's the full armor, the whole armor of God. He gives it all, everything that we need, all the protection that every believer needs, God gives it to us. But of course, we have to trust him in that. We have to trust him when he says that he gives us complete protection. It's the full armor. We have to trust him when he tells us that this is able to withstand even the evil day. When Paul uses the phrase here, evil day, it's probable that he's thinking of two things. It's probable that he's thinking of the great day that comes at the end as we get towards the end of time. The Bible teaches us that the world is going to get worse and worse and worse. It also tells us, of course, that the world is going to get better and better and better. Do you remember the wheat growing up with the weeds? But nonetheless, even as the gospel spreads around the world, and in that sense the world gets better and better and better, so too evil will respond to that in becoming increasingly violent against believers in particular. So we will see things getting more difficult even as the gospel spreads around the world. And that in that evil day, that day that is coming, God's armor is sufficient to protect us even then. And of course, if it's sufficient to protect us even then, it's sufficient too to protect us in our own evil day. When difficulties and troubles face us, when the worst thing that we could imagine, worse even than that, comes into your life or mine, then the whole armor of God is able to protect us and to keep us and to help us to withstand even that evil day. But it's worth looking carefully at verse 13 and realize that verse 13 is not just about standing firm. You can see very clearly at the end of verse 13, we are to stand firm. But before that, look at what Paul says, having done all to stand firm. Having done all, or having accomplished all to stand firm. You see, Paul is not suggesting that as Christians we stand still while the devil throws his worst against us. That's not at all the message that Paul is giving. We know later on, don't we, that he'll be talking about the sword of the Spirit. We'll see in the passage that we're looking at today about shoes for your feet, ready, being ready for action. What Paul is talking about here is that God equips us for battle, not just so that Satan can throw everything at us, but that God can throw us, as it were, and everything that he's got at Satan and against the forces of evil. We're here to do a job. We're here on a mission. We're here to fight. We're here to win. That's what God gives us this armor for. It helps us endure. We'll say more about that a little bit later when we look at the shoes later on. But we have this mission to accomplish. And we need to trust God that he has equipped us for that mission. It's easy, I think, sometimes to think that God equips other people for mission. But he doesn't equip us. He's just writing to ordinary Ephesian believers. This isn't a letter that's just for the super spiritual, if there is such a thing. It's to those who are in Ephesus. It's for the ordinary Christian. It's for people like us. And these people like us are to take up the whole armor of God that we might be able to withstand the evil and having done all and accomplished all, to do everything that God has set before us. If God calls us to something, he gives us the means and the equipment and the power and the strength and the protection to be able to accomplish what he's given to us. And what has he called us to? He's called us to a holy life, hasn't he? He's called us to go out into all the world to make disciples of every nation. He's called all of us to do both of those things. And he equips us. And I wonder whether you believe that. I wonder whether you trust that. Or whether you trust God, rather, for his help in the mission that he has given to all of us. So that's the first thing that I wanted us to notice from this passage, that we need to trust God for help. The second thing that I want us to notice from verse 14 this time is that we need to trust God's truth. We need to trust God's truth. Verse 14 says, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth. Now, I don't know what you use belts for. Men tend to use belts for holding their trousers up. Women perhaps use belts to show off their slender waists. I've never used a belt for that. But they didn't use belts for either of those things in Paul's day. They didn't wear trousers, and they weren't particularly proud of being slender. So what did they use belts for? Well, they tended to use belts for strength, to help them. So they wouldn't ordinarily perhaps use belts, but if they were a soldier or they were doing some work that required a great deal of strength, then you would wear this belt. And what this belt would do would to help your core, it would strengthen your core in order that you could do whatever task was in front of you. And what Paul is saying here is that truth does that for us. Truth strengthens our core. If we could just have a look at that Peanuts cartoon again. This is my favourite Peanuts cartoon. I'll read it in case you can't see it at the back. It seemed particularly appropriate this weekend to show you this. Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world? And then the next one, it will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen again. And the sign of the promise is the rainbow. Lucy replies, "You've taken a great load off my mind." And then the final box there, sound theology has a way of doing that. I love that cartoon because it sums up really what the Bible teaches in this area. Sound theology has a habit, has a way of strengthening us. And that's what Paul is saying, that the belt of truth will strengthen our core. So what is it about this truth? Well, first of all, we need to know this truth, don't we? We need to know it. If we don't know the truth, it's not going to be of any help to us. I wonder if you know the truth. I'm not asking whether you'd pass an exam in Bible knowledge. Often tests and quizzes in Bible knowledge tend to ask us about obscure things like who was so-and-so's grandfather or something that in the long run doesn't really matter. I'm not all that interested in Bible trivia, but I'm much more interested in the truth of the Bible. That whether we know the central core of the Bible's message, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Do we know that truth? Do we know the truth which we're reading of today, that God protects and keeps his people and sends us on a mission? Do we know it? Do we know that Jesus Christ lived the life that we could never live, died the death that we deserve, and on the third day was raised again in victory over sin and over death? Do we know that one day he's coming back? Do we know it? Do we know that truth? And if we do know it, do we believe it? Do we believe it? And when I say, do we believe it, I don't just mean, do we recognize that it's true? Because a belief and a trust goes beyond that. The Bible itself says, well, the demons believe and shudder. They know it's true, but they're not trusting God. But for us, if we know it's true, what follows on that as part of believing it is that we trust God in it. That we don't become anxious about our own circumstances and situation because, well, God is with us. That we don't try and be overconfident and do things in our own strength because we've got everything sorted and we're good people. No, a Christian doesn't go to either of those two extremes, as it were. All of us perhaps are inclined to one or the other, sometimes both at the same time. But instead, we recognize that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God is in charge. And we trust him that his ways are perfect and just and right. And of course, we know it, we believe it, we've got to practice it too. And that perhaps is the hardest part of all, of trusting God week to week and day to day and hour by hour. Trusting him that his way really is best. And even if he does call us to difficult things, he won't let us down and he'll give us all that we need. You see, we need to know it and believe it and practice it. And the only way that I know to practice the truth is step by step walking with God. It's the only way. Step by step walking with God. That means being aware and recognizing him throughout our day, every moment of our day. It doesn't mean that we walk around 24/7 with our nose in the Bible. But what it does mean is that we live with God alongside us and within us and around us. It means that we're seeking him and seeking his face. And we're trusting him. Step by step and day by day. We need to trust God for help. We need to trust God's truth. Thirdly, still in verse 14, we need to trust God's righteousness. We need to trust God's righteousness. You can see there at the end of verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, of course, what a breastplate is, a piece of armor that covers your chest area. The main purpose of a breastplate is to protect the heart. And that's what righteousness does. It protects our hearts. Now, there's two types of righteousness, if you like, that Christians experience in the Bible. And I'm sure that Paul is meaning both of them here. One type of righteousness, the most glorious type of righteousness, that we can think of as God's righteousness or Christ's righteousness. What that means is this. That when Jesus Christ stepped down from heaven to earth, he came to this earth for a purpose. The purpose, in part, was to die, yes. But in addition to that, just as important as that, Jesus' purpose was to live. To live as a human being, excuse me. To live as somebody who, like us, walked this fallen world with all its temptations, with all its sorrows, with all its difficulties and struggles. And as Jesus did that, what did he do? Well, he never did anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. He never even thought anything that was wrong. And not only that, but he kept all of God's law, the Ten Commandments, all of the rest of the Bible. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. You can read the Gospels and see that. He did it all. He accomplished all righteousness, which meant that at the end of Jesus' life, as God the Father looked at Jesus Christ, as it were, he would say something like this, "Here is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In other words, here is the one who is doing everything that I've asked of him. Here is the one who is fulfilling all righteousness. Here's the one who's done what no other human being could do and have kept the law perfectly. That's Jesus' righteousness. And the Bible tells us wonderfully that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then that righteousness is taken, as it were, from Jesus Christ and given to every true believer in him. So that righteousness of Christ is not merely something external, but it's something there that we inherit, that we take on as Jesus Christ dwells within us. We can know his righteousness in us. And that righteousness, along with Christ's atoning death for our sins on the cross, that is what allows us and takes us to heaven. Because heaven is a place, a perfect place for perfect people. And we can't go there unless we are perfected in Jesus with his righteousness. And that righteousness, therefore, protects us. Because Satan can come along, as it were, and point the finger at you and me. He's called in the Bible the accuser. And he can do that. He can accuse. And sometimes Satan will give false allegations against you to make you feel bad. But most of the time, he doesn't need to give false allegations against you, does he? Because he can give true allegations against you. He can point out your faults. He can point out your failings. He can point out your weaknesses. He can point out your sins. Worse, he can sometimes point out your secret sins. And you feel ashamed. And rightly so, perhaps. Except we have the breastplate of righteousness. We're clothed, as the Bible puts it elsewhere, in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness, as it were, fights off all the accusations of Satan. Because Satan has no right to accuse any believer in Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, Satan has lost his right to make any accusation against you. Not because you didn't do the things that he says you've done. Of course you've done them, and so have I. But because Jesus Christ has not done them. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled all righteousness. And he has given that righteousness to every believer. And it protects us against any accusation the devil can throw against us. Protects our hearts. It's Christ's righteousness. And that's a large part of what Paul means here, talking about having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's part of being a Christian, of being in Christ. That breastplate of righteousness, as it were, is part of the package. But more than that, in addition to that, we also, of course, are called to live holy lives. And Paul here is reminding us of that, that if we have been given Christ's holiness, we need to work out that holiness in the lives that we live. And if we stray from that holiness, then we're going to be vulnerable. We're going to get ourselves in trouble. And it's only by remaining faithful and with God's help remaining holy that we're able to be confident and secure and safe in that righteousness. Ultimately, it's Jesus' righteousness that protects us, but he calls us to live out that righteousness in particular. So we're to trust God for help, we're to trust God's truth, we're to trust God's righteousness. Fourthly, finally, we're to trust God's call. We're to trust God's call. I'm looking now at verse 15, where Paul says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. As we were saying to the children earlier, many of us parents will say or do, regardless of whether we're parents or not, is when we're about to go out, we put our shoes on. That's the sign, as it were, that we're now ready to go out. We've got our shoes on. And so it was in the ancient world. And that's why Paul here talks about shoes and about readiness. What do you do? Well, if you've got your shoes on, you're going to go for a walk. You're going to go out. So Paul is talking here and helping us to understand what we touched on briefly in verse 13. Verse 13 talked about having done all. And now in verse 15, we get a sense of what doing all, at least in part, means. It means going out. It means putting your shoes on. It means being ready. And being ready, especially with regard to the gospel of peace. I think it's important, isn't it? In the middle of a passage which has got lots of military imagery of swords and shields and helmets and breastplates and so on, that Paul talks about the gospel of peace. Because that is what the gospel brings, isn't it? Peace. Peace between men and God. Peace between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And yes, we are in a spiritual battle. And yes, therefore, there is a war. But our part in the war is to bring peace. You see, all just war attempts to do that. We've seen war, haven't we, around us, at least through the medium of the news. We've read about it in history books and so on. And there are many wars that are started by some power-crazed dictator who wants a bigger empire or whatever it is. Some of those who fight in those wars fight to defend the rights of others, fight to bring peace. We even nowadays, since the 1950s, have a word for that, don't we? Peacekeepers. Perhaps from the United Nations who come in and yes, they're soldiers. And yes, they're armed. And yes, they're ready to fight. But actually, what they've come to do is to bring peace. Now, for the United Nations, it's a very difficult job. Sometimes the peacekeepers don't manage to fulfill their role. You can think of some of the things that have happened over the years, especially in Serbia, where peacekeepers have failed. But for the Christian, The challenge is there. We're peacekeepers in that sense. We've come to bring peace into this fallen world. And that's what the gospel does. It brings healing. It brings forgiveness. It brings mercy and grace. It removes sorrow. It removes self-centeredness. It removes violence. We have come to bring the gospel of peace. And all of us, Paul is making clear, need to be ready with that gospel of peace. We need, as it were, to have our shoes on, so that we're ready to speak peace into troubled situations, to bring peace to a fallen and divided world. So much of the commentary around at the moment, particularly since the Brexit vote, has been on about divided Britain. And there's a sense in which that's true, isn't there? We do sense that a little bit, that as a nation we seem to be divided. Well, what an opportunity for Christians to bring the gospel of peace. Not to take sides, particularly in an aggressive way, on the politics of the day, but seek to be friends to all. That's not to say we can't express opinions, of course, but it does mean that whoever people are, we ought to be reaching out in a friendly way to them. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of seeing people as enemies when God has called us to love our neighbours as ourselves and to love our enemies, but we sometimes treat people as though they're enemies in a worldly sense rather than loving our enemies in a biblical sense. But I wonder whether you've got your shoes on. When I go home after the service this morning, the first thing I'll do when I walk through the door is to take my shoes off, to put my slippers on, and if I'm allowed, to sit on the reclining chair and put my feet up. I might not be allowed, but that's what I love to do. I don't like to be in a sort of sense of constant readiness. I like to be able to relax. I like to be able to take the weight off. And here Paul is saying, look, we need spiritual and physical rest, certainly. That's why God has given us the Lord's Day, a Sunday. But at the same time, we do need to be ready in every and any circumstance. We don't know when an opportunity will come to share the gospel of peace with another. But we need to make sure that we're ready for that. We need to make sure that we have sufficient relationships with others that give us an ability to speak. We need to make sure that we're spending sufficient time with others, that we have opportunity to speak. We need to ensure that we have sufficient demeanour and manner that means that people feel that able to come to us when they're in need of peace. We need to be ready with these shoes on our feet. Can you imagine walking into your home or into somebody else's home and finding there on the sofa watching television somebody dressed in a suit of armour? You'd think it was incredibly strange, because that's not what armour is for. It's not for sitting down with your feet up. Armour is, well, to protect you in battle. Armour is there, well, to be active in, not to relax in. And that's what Paul is helping us to understand and to see here, that there is a spiritual battle that we're part of. And even in war, soldiers need to rest. But a soldier in the midst of war goes to sleep with his boots on. And he goes to sleep with his boots on so that whatever happens, he can get up and he can be ready. We need to do the same, to be constantly ready. And the only way we can be constantly ready is to do what we were saying to the children earlier from verse 10, to be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. That's where we get our strength from. That's what gives us the ability to always be ready when we're always in Christ. Not seeking our own strength, not trying to be superhuman and serving in ministry 18 hours a day. That's not what this is about at all. Because we're not called to be superhuman. We're called to be in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We're called to get our strength in him. And as we close, therefore, I want to tell you that the things that we've been speaking of this morning, the righteousness, the truth, the call of God, these are things that are true of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that are prophesied about the Messiah, particularly in the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5. Thinking of the Messiah, we're told, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. It's very similar to what we've just been talking about. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 17, again speaking of the Messiah, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7, again speaking of the Messiah, how beautiful upon the mountains of the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. You see, what Paul is calling us to are things that the Messiah has come to do. And we are being called, therefore, not to copy Jesus. We are called to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are called to put on Christ. We are called to rest in him. So Paul is not calling us to try harder to do better. He's not calling us to that. He's calling us to rest secure in Jesus. And as Jesus goes about his spiritual mission, we, as it were, in him, go with him. And we know his strength in our lives as we lean on him.